And let's pray one more time as we make our way over. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for such a beautiful and tender time of worship and praise this morning. Oh, Lord, as Fred was kind of mentioning, it seems to be getting a bit darker and darker out there. But come to the house of the Lord where there is light and life. We who are the informed, knowledgeable of Bible prophecy know that the book of Revelation is pretty close. And Father, many of these things have to take place. Why? Well, because the hearts of so many are so hard. And so to shake up the complacent, to wake up those who may still have a heart for you, Lord, you're going to allow some rattling and rolling to cruise along down the road. And I pray, Father, that we as your kids are not rattled. Pray, Father, that we're going to take a page out of the King David fight book this morning. By your grace, Lord God, give me an ear to hear, would you, and eyes to see, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Are you in Psalm 34? It's our custom here at Harvest to cruise through the scriptures verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book. And we're currently in the book of Luke for Sunday mornings. It's been wonderful. We're calling it the Historic Jesus. Historian Luke is a pretty good historian. And then on Wednesday night, we're in the book of Isaiah. Powerful stuff on Wednesday nights. But this morning, I should say this week, it's been on my heart. I want to take a quick little break out of the book of Luke, and I want to just read Psalm 34. But, of course, before I do, Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 19 says, "So be careful how you live, Harvest. Not like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days, and don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do." It's not hard to find the will of the Lord. It really isn't. How do you do that? Word every day, worship every day, word, worship, prayer, and then fellowship. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and making melody in your hearts towards the Lord. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to show you a psalm. Can we speak some psalms to one another? Are you in Psalm 34? Let me set the backdrop here just a little bit. It's my opinion that King David was the best king that Israel ever had. I love to read about his exploits there in 1 and 2 Samuel. Every other religious book, if you've noticed, sort of takes their heroes and heroines and lofts them to a whole different strata of human being that most of us could never attain to. I so love God's word because it talks about people as real human beings. How many of us have ever experienced, some days I do better with God than others? Well, so did King David. He had his down times, and the Bible reports those faithfully. But he really was, I believe, the best king that Israel ever had. He was anointed king in 1 Samuel chapter 16 by the prophet Samuel. But in my opinion, he became the best king here in Psalm 34. Well, what is it? If you're cruising through 1 Samuel right around chapter 21, you find out that David is being hunted by King Saul. For what reason? Because King Saul didn't want to give up the throne. And Samuel, the prophet of God, said to him, "You have to give up the throne because three strikes, dude, you're out." And he disobeyed the Lord that third time. And when Samuel said, "You're done," he goes to turn away, and Saul grabs his lapel and rips the lapel. Samuel looks down and he says, "In the same way, God has torn the kingdom from you and given it to one that he has chosen." Remember, Saul was the people's choice. He was handsome. He looked good on television. He did really good on presidential debates. He was awesome. But it turns out he had a character issue. So then Samuel then goes to Jesse's house, and he says, you know, knowing his book of Ruth, Samuel says, "The next king of Israel is one of your boys." And you know, he parades seven of his boys. Nope, boy number two. Nope, four, five. Nope, boy number seven. Then it's time for boy number eight. Parenthetically, eight is God's number of new beginnings. How many days in a week? And your Sunday is always your first one. So I said, you got any more? And then Jesse said, well, I got my young son, David. And he pours a horn of oil. Not just a little dab like we do it here. If you ask for prayer, we'd love to pray with you. We dab a little bit of oil on your forehead. Not Samuel. He took a full horn of oil. Look, 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 look. He dumped it all over David's head. That'd be, I don't know, you know, a while ago, would that be like a Billy Graham coming to your house and saying, this is what God says? It was huge. He was anointed king in 1 Samuel 21. I believe he became the best king here in the cave of Adullam. Saul was after him, and he didn't have any of his mighty men at that time. And he has to flee the palace, and then instead of, you know, Saul using the resources of the country to run the kingdom, he used all of his resources, the army, the navy, the Girl Scouts, the Marines. He went all of them after David. Find me David. David is running and he stops in a little place called Nob, N-O-B. It was a university town for the priests. And he didn't have anything to eat. So they go, David, where's your kingly entourage? Haven't you been hanging with King Saul? Oh, yeah, about that. I'm on a mission for the king. He wasn't. He was lying. You got anything to eat? Well, it's pretty scarce around here, David, but we do have some of the bread from the table of showbread. Can I have some of that? And he does. And later, Jesus will comment on that and say, that's okay. But in a sense, with your Jesus glasses on, he lied. And with your Jesus glasses on, he's messing up ministry. That's not how the table of showbread is supposed to be done. And then he cruises in, he goes, I can't stay around here. I got to get to the area of the Philistines. So he cruises into a city called Gath, G-A-T-E. That should ring a bell. When David was very young, he slayed a giant, Goliath. Who remembers where Goliath is from? He was homecoming king in the city of Gath. And David, who let fly the first guided missile in history, did you see what I did there? And hits him in the forehead, he knocks him out. David unsheaths that massive sword, shring, and he hacks off the head of the giant, holds it up, like Braveheart, and all the people went, whoa. That sword, the Philistines who lost their champion, they take that sword and they store it in Gath. David shows up at Gath. And because it was such a big day, it was a lot of years ago, but it was a pretty big day. And so they're all, we know this guy, we know this guy. And he's all, no, you don't know me, you don't know me. And then finally they report to the king, we know that guy is. He's David, remember the guy who killed our giant, our champion? Oh, that's right. And they're thinking, maybe we should kill him. David knows, I better do something quick. And you know what he does do? He fakes like he's insane. And then the Bible says he scratched at the gate and he let the spittle run down his beard. You ever been at a place where you look back and you say, boy, was I a fool at that moment? Wow, did I embarrass myself. Somebody sidles up next to David. They let him out. The king says, King Abimelech, he says, do I need another crazy person in this city? So he lets him go. Somebody meets David and he says, you're not armed and we know Saul is after you. And they give him a sword. Do you remember what sword it was? Goliath's sword. Now, Goliath was a huge human. I don't know what the scale looked like, but there's a typical human, David, walking along, perhaps with a very large sword dragging behind him. I wrote it down. David had lied to the priests of Nob. He'd messed up his ministry, the whole showbread thing. Remember, later on, God says, I was fine with it because I'm about the need of the person more than the religious. But the point is, Jesus glasses on. David had messed up the ministry. He'd taken up the sword of the world. He had blown his witness. I thought you were the king. Remember the top 40 song that was playing? Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000. He was famous. He was the outstanding champion of all the hosts of the armies of Israel. But because he's running from God to some degree, he's forced into hanging out in Vegas. No offense, Vegas. I mean, figuratively speaking. He's hanging out in Vegas. He's got the sword of the world. He's got to fake like he's insane to get away. But he gets away. Freeze frame. Oh, let me take a little more. He bobs back into the promised land because he says, oh, at least I can go home. So he hangs out in a little cave, and the cave is called Adullam. The cave of Adullam. With your Jesus glasses on, when you're cruising through scriptures, whenever you come across somebody in a cave, that's a model form of depression. So David is hiding in a cave. In Adullam, you can see Bethlehem. It's a little raised little area. And he's looking through whatever foliage he was hiding behind in a cave. He has lied, messed up ministry. He's taken up the sword of the world. He's blown his witness. And he's looking at his family. 1 Samuel says it's about harvest time. So there's all of his brothers and his whole family working. But he can't reach out to them. Why? Remember the priest at Nob? When Saul was close on David's heel, they said, was David here? Yep. We gave him bread. You did what? And Saul killed all the priests there, and David heard about it. I can't reach out to my family because if I say one word, it's a death sentence on them all. So he's in the cave. He's messed up ministry. He's been a liar. He's been swinging away for the world, so to speak. He's blown his witness. And now he has no family because he can't access them. That's the opening fade-in exterior Adullam cave action. Are you ready? I am so bummed, I'm gonna quit. Verse 1. How many of you have the quitter's version of the Bible? Anybody in here? I will say it with me, bless the Lord. How often? At all times. David is by far the best king Israel ever had. In my opinion, though he was anointed king earlier on, he becomes the greatest king at this crucial juncture in his life. The enemy is pretty smart and he's pretty wily when it comes to tripping up humans. You might have noticed that. He really knows you. It's not literally Lucifer. Obviously, Lucifer has bigger fish to fry. But you have demons on assignment over you if you didn't know that. You do. And their job is to mess you up. Their job is to work a series of circumstances as God allows it. And then you're sort of presented with the whatever you're presented with. And then what are you going to do about it? And the enemy has been around humans ever since humans have been around. You are not your demon's first rodeo. They really know humans. And it's easy for them by and large. Because when humans get to their cave of Adullam and they start taking an inventory, yeah, they done me wrong. They really done me wrong. That didn't work out. That didn't happen. Oh, I'm in my cave. And some of us have retreated so far that we look at our own family and support system and we say, I'm not going to access them either. I'm going to sit in my cave. I'm going to stay on the mat of defeat. And the demon in charge of you says, well, that was easy. David could have given up here. Can you imagine as he's in that cave and he's watching his brothers and his mom and his dad, and you can't really reach him, and you're rehearsing all the terrible things done to you, the gross injustices done, the terrible hand of cards that you were dealt. And David, was he listening? Did he hear in the memory all those years ago, Samuel, you're the king of Israel. And he's in a cave in Adullam. And I can hear the enemy
Hey, King David.
Why don't you just stop trying? I believe with all my heart that King David is the best king that Israel ever had. He was anointed king earlier on. He becomes king at that pivotal moment. What am I going to do? This is when he pens Psalm 34. I'm really bummed. I got a raw deal again and again. You don't know what I've been through. I get to stay on the mat of defeat. Look what he does. I will bless the Lord at how many times? It's all times, you guys. You mean just when I'm feeling like it? No, one of the best things you can do is when you're feeling pretty awful, start worshiping him. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. If you will, write in your margin there. Worship. Worship. My soul. You know what your soul is? It's your mind and your emotions. You're a triune being, if you didn't know. Your body, soul, and spirit. You have a physical body with physical needs, etc. You have a spirit that God gave you. And then you have a soul, which is a mixture of your mind and your emotions. That's Dr. Phil stuff. Some of it, you got hardware, you know, the body that God gave you. And some of it is software that was programmed by the awful system that you came from. How many of you got some hardware and software issues? It's okay, you can admit that. So did King David. My soul will really stay in bed on the mat in the bottle. Because didn't I tell you what I've been through? My soul shall make its what? Boast in the Lord, if I can paraphrase perhaps, and I don't want to put words in David's mouth, but God, I'm not done. And I feel in my heart of hearts that that's a word for some of you today. You're not done. You're not done. Yeah, but you don't know what the bills look like. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've done to my body. I know. You're not done. You're not done. You're not done. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. I'm not done. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. You're going to get through this, and there'll be people that are in their mat defeat time look up at you and say, what are you talking about, Mr. Sunshine? And you'll be all, dude, you don't even know where I've been. Don't tell me you can't get up, because I did with the help of the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us. Am I reading that right? You mean let me exalt his name together? Does yours say us? Who's with David? Does he got a mouse in his pocket? Who's with David here? Nobody except, I'm sorry if I'm shouting. David knew that even though I'm in this cave and I can't access my family, can't access my counselor, I don't have a men's Bible study to go to, I got nothing, I got nobody. That's where the enemy would have you camp. Look what David says. He was anointed king earlier on. Chapter Samuel, 1 Samuel 21. He becomes king in the cave of Adullam. Because he realizes, I am never alone. Who is always with me? When he says, let us. By the way, and parenthetically, he's going to get out of the cave of Adullam. And if you keep reading there in 1 Samuel, it's about this time after his cave of Adullam that his mighty men started to show up. One mighty man after another. The guy whose hand froze to the sword. The guy who defeated, 100 Philistines in a bean field. The one who went down to slay a lion in a snowy day. The mighty men, they're on their way, David, to stand with you. But right now in the king of Adullam, you don't see them. What is faith? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And faith believes that it's going to happen before it does. Right now, God is not finished with me, and let us exalt his name together. Right now, it's him and Jesus. What's it going to be in a matter of weeks? Real mighty men. It will be ultimately us at some time in the near future. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Verse 6, this poor man in my cave, I cried out. I didn't turn up my toes. I didn't stay defeated and broken on the mat. I got back up, and I went back in. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him. Prayer. So we have worship, and now we have prayer. And saved him out of all of his troubles. Saved him out of most of his troubles. What does yours say? I think it says all. And then thee, that's a definite article, the angel of the Lord. David, I don't know, knew what exactly what he was saying, but God was guiding his pen. You know who the angel of the Lord is? That's Messiah. That's Jesus. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. I don't know, if you're from the 80s, you remember Rambo and First Blood. Do you remember Rambo? How would you like to have Rambo at your camp? I'm sorry for the poor illustration, but Rambo. I don't know where that stuff comes from. The angel of the Lord camps all around those who fear him. One more time. The angel of the Lord encamps all around you if you're letting him do the driving. And what's your next word? Delivers them. Hope you're watching. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want or lack to those who fear him. You know, the young lions, those are the most athletic ones. They suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Right in your margin here, Psalm 84, verse 11. I read it to you. No good thing will he, the Lord, withhold from those who walk uprightly. One more time. No good thing will he, the Lord, withhold from those who walk uprightly. But I don't have the thing, Pastor Steve. I don't have the thing. And you think, if I just have whatever it is, you fill in the blank. My life will begin when I have girlfriend, boyfriend, wife, job, car, a free hour of Candy Crush, whatever it might be. If you have a blank and you're not going to get off the mat until your blank is filled in, please hear this. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. If you don't have this now, why? It's because it's not good for you at this time. Boy, that's tough for our young singles, or even our not so young singles. My life will begin when I can find a wife or a girlfriend or a boyfriend. What if God is saying, dude, I don't know if God would say dude, but if he did. What if God said, dude, if I were to bring that person now, you'd blow them up. You want a godly spouse, don't you?
Well, yeah.
Are you such a hot catch as far as being godly? Are you doing it right? Am I going to let one of my daughters into your orbit of dysfunction so that you can blow her up? I don't think so. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The end of verse 10 here. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Here's one good way not to die early. Keep your tongue from evil. Watch what's coming out of your mouth. And your lips from speaking deceit. Number 14. Depart from evil. What are you doing that's blowing up your body, blowing up your relationships? It's time to stop. Time to get off that train. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Ephesians 4 verse 3 says, making every effort, endeavoring, it's not a casual word, working hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You might have noticed peace seldom walks up your sidewalk, comes into your front room and sits with you on your sofa. Peace is hard fought sometimes and hard won by those who make peace. That's an active motion. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are upon their cry, open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. And I've got this one highlighted and underlined in my Bible. Verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. It's a powerful study if you ever get the chance. Get your concordance out, look up things broken, and look up things spilled. What is broken? Do a word study and find all the broken passages, and then look at the things that are spilled. You'll be surprised that God is attached to almost every one of them. Because with the Lord, because of his great love, there requires a kind of a brokenness. Stuff's got to get broken, and stuff is going to get spilled. But the tenderest place in the heart of our Lord are for things broken and for things spilled. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Here's one of those verses. I can't help it. Write down Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 66:2. That's a good one. And Psalm 51:17. But let's move on. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. If the first thing that arises when you sense that you're in a place, one of these caves, like an Adullam situation, one of the things about David is he knew that he was largely responsible for the bonehead moves that resulted in the pinch of his poor decisions. Saul was not one of them. Saul was doing his own thing. But through the Psalms, you'll see that David was very in touch. Lord, I have sinned. I have been a bonehead. This idea of a contrite heart, a contrite spirit, means, will you stop your excuses? You know, you take a quick assessment of your life and you go, I don't like where I'm at. You can't say, he made me do it. You can't say, she made me do it. I get it. Tough circumstances. And are people doing weird things around you? Yes. You know what Adullam means? It means justice. Take an inventory. There's David. All these whack things have been done to him, completely out of his control, which caused him to do a number of things. A liar, messing up his witness, etc., etc., and is in a cave. And the big part of him says, I don't deserve this. No. God prenames the place Adullam. Justice. You mean I deserve a cave? No. I'm saying that that's the sign over many of our caves. I have a right to stay broken. I have a right to stay dysfunctional. Let me tell you my story for the 1500th time. That's fascinating. The Adullam, the name over the cave. Adullam, justice, I get to stay here. Look at this. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he can save those who stop, name, blame, and complain. Well, why in the cave? Well, let me tell you why I'm in the cave. Remember what God tells Elijah when he goes into his cave? What you doing there, Elijah? I'm in the cave. Well, I know you're in the cave. Well, why are you there? I'll tell you why. And he names them. Nobody plays with me. It's terrible. I get hammer. God goes, oh. Then there's a great big windstorm. The wind is so intense that it breaks rocks, and there's a fire storm, and then there's thunder and an earthquake, you know, but God wasn't in any of those shows of force. But it did humble Elijah too for a moment, going, wow, God is very powerful. Then he asked Elijah again, why are you there? And Elijah says the same thing. That's powerful. If you are in a cave of dysfunction and stuff's blowing up all around you, there's a part of you that is glad that on the door, justice. I get to stay here. Don't you know what's been done to me? And then the Lord may ask you, like he asked Elijah, why are you here? What do you have a hubba 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 hubba? All of that. And you know what God says to Elijah? Elijah, here's how you get out of the cave. Get out of the cave. Where's my Dr. Phil books? Where's my men's study? Where's my this? So many people look for crutches of all kind. Here's what God says to Elijah. Get back up and go back in. Get out of the cave and get back to ministry. Here's what you're going to do, Elijah. You're going to talk to this guy. You're going to go over here. You're going to get back into ministry. I find it absolutely fascinating. One more time, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Yay, comma. But if you want out of the cave, you'd better have a contrite spirit. Are you willing for the flashlight of God's truth to examine your excuses? What if a large reason is you and nobody else? I'm telling you, that's why repentance is so powerful, because it starts with this. I am a sinner by nature, and I love my sin. And Lord, most of the pinch of my poor decision is because I have disobeyed your word. That's what a contrite spirit is. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Man, I wish that was not in the Bible. Can anybody have a white out? Maybe I can white this out. But it's true. How many are the afflictions of the righteous? You don't have any afflictions at all. Just put a Jesus stamp on your forehead. It's good from here. Nope. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of. If you don't have the Lord, where are you going to get rescued from then? Verse 20, he guards all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Here is some messianic prophecy. Jesus was, of course, his bones were not broken. Now, one of them broken, if you shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and none of those who trust in him will be condemned. I firmly believe with all my heart that King David is the best king that Israel ever had. He was anointed in 1 Samuel 16. He became king in the cave of Adullam. I'm going to stand, but if you guys would sit for just a moment longer, and let's turn down the lights. Are you trying to set the mood, Pastor Steve? No, I'm just easily distracted. Lord Jesus, this psalm resonated so strongly with me this week. So strongly, in fact, that I think I felt and heard your nudge. Why don't you share with the folks this psalm? But Lord, I got stuff to do. We got to do Luke. We'll get to that next week. Everybody's head down for just a moment, please. Oh, do I have to put my head down? No, of course, you don't have to do anything. But are you open to the Lord talking to your heart right now? Are you? Lord, I pray that you start with me first, the biggest knucklehead in the room. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you, if I find myself in a cave, and across the front of the cave, there's the sign, you get to stay here. Fascinating, Lord. Lord, I may not be the best king of Israel, but I want to be the best father. And there are so many in this room, Lord, whose father was anything but. And they're in the cave of Adullam. And part of it is because of father issues, perhaps. I don't know. But Lord, I want to be the best father ever. And Lord, I can go into the cave of Adullam, a real goof up, but I can come out the other side like King David. I can become the best father ever. If I go through the sentiments and the understandings of Psalm 34, a contrite heart, stop making excuses. Lord, I want to be the best mom. Lord, I want to be the best minister, pastor. Lord, I want to be the best employer, best employee. Lord, I want to be the best. Now you fill in the blank. Are you stuck in your cave of Adullam and the across the top says, you get to stay broken there, there, there. And the demon chortles because he has blown up your life like he has a jillion lives in front of you. Man, these humans never get it. If they only knew the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. What's the blood? It's an idea of repentance. No more excuses. Lord Jesus, I have sinned. And much of my poor circumstances or bumming depression or loss of hope and all these things the enemy is waving in front of me, fascinating that so-and-so called me out of the blue. I wonder if I'm supposed to follow that one. No, it's the enemy. Leave it alone. Lord, in Jesus' name, by your grace, would you move through your sons and daughters who you love so much? Church is about listening to your word, but church is also about the ministry, Lord. Our ministry to you, worship and praise, and sometimes your ministry towards us. And I pray now in Jesus' name that everybody in this room is sensing the closeness, Lord, of your heart. And Father, by your grace, I pray, would you touch the thing? What's the sign over their cave this morning? What is it? What's the sign? Is it a name? Is it a circumstance? Is it a difficult memory? What's the sign over your cave? Justice! I get to stay broken. In Jesus' name, Lord, would you change the sign over the cave? It no longer reads divorced. It no longer reads loser. It no longer reads alcoholic. It no longer reads drug addict. It no longer reads sexual abuse victim. In Jesus' name, Lord, set a new sign. You promise that when we receive you as Lord, you would seal us with a new sign, the sign of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Father, if people don't know you, Lord, that now finally they would ask and say, Lord Jesus, I give you all of my sin and all of my excuses. Save me and write my book in the Lamb's Book of Life. And for the rest of us, Lord, the depression that won't let us go, the alcoholism that keeps nagging at me, the mat of defeat that wants to draw me back flat on my shoulder blades again and again. Lord, in Jesus' name, we rebuke it and we pray, Father, put a new sign on the door that God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And put a new sign on the door. Save. Restored, renewed, in Jesus' name. And all the loved ones of the Lord said, amen. Amen. And in the words of...